For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to Matthew chapter 26. We'll be reading there verses 26 through 35, and then our text will be verse 30. So Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. So far, the reading of God's precious and holy word. This is probably the last Sunday that Jasper and Jeanette von Finkel will be with us. They're moving to Ontario, so we'll ask for the Lord's blessing on your move. Albert and Michelle Brink were blessed with a healthy baby boy on Friday, and also the student we prayed for from the Netherlands Reformed Church, student Braun, passed away early this morning. Let us pray. Our gracious, almighty, and faithful God, what a blessed privilege it is to come to church this morning, because the stone rejected and despised that is now the cornerstone, the wonderful works of God, may be celebrated by us this morning. And as the table of the Lord is spread, and as the symbols of His broken body and His poured out blood are seen there, shed for the guilty, for the weak, for the unworthy, for sinners, for people who don't even know themselves rightly, for people who are broken and ruined in and of themselves, and who without a shepherd would scatter and be lost, for people who are hungry and thirsty, who can sing with a psalmist, "I look to thee to drive away my night. Yea, more than watchmen look for morning light." Grant, Lord, that morning light of grace and of redemption full and free that with Him abide, so that those from sin and evil, mighty though they seem, His arm almighty will His saints redeem. And grant, therefore, Lord, that everyone who knows something of Thy grace might come to Thy table this morning, joyfully or trembling, to leave singing, "In this the day that Thou hast made, triumphantly we sing." Fill us with the Holy Spirit this morning, that as the glory of Christ sparkles before us, that we might be fed with Him. Give us Thyself, Lord Jesus, at the table, not just a bare reminder, but communion with the living Savior. As we sit, as we eat, as we drink, as we sing. And as this morning we will focus especially on why we sing at the Lord's table, grant that we might sing with understanding, with faith, with hope, and with love, with the Lord Jesus, to the glory of Thy name. But we're thankful also this morning as congregation that it has pleased Thee to keep our pastor among us, to be the under-shepherd of this congregation. We sang of about the Lord hearing and answering prayer, and for many of us it has been a matter of prayer. And those prayers have been answered, and we acknowledge and thank Thee, Lord, for hearing our cries. We ask for Thy blessing, for fruitful season of life, for the Word of God to be powerful among us, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus to be our treasure and our food. We rejoice together with Albert and Michelle Brink that they were blessed with a healthy son. Grant them Thy blessing. May their home be fragrant with Thy grace, Thy light, and Thy help. We pray for all our young families. Sometimes it can be so overwhelming to be a parent, to put one foot in front of the other, to carry on in days and weeks and months when sleep is short, when burdens are many, when responsibilities and cares are overwhelming. Grant that also when it comes to family life, Thy table might be an encouragement to struggling fathers and mothers. We pray for Jasper and Jeanette Hinkle, thankful that they could spend a couple of years here with us in the West, and grant them Thy gracious blessing as they move back to Ontario. Guide them, provide for them, and help them. We pray for the Netherlands Reformed congregations, and in particular for the family of student Braun, as they grieve Thy mysterious providence this day. How greatly they need students and pastors, and how puzzling and how difficult that it pleases Thee to take a student this way to Thyself. We pray for Thy comfort for his family, but we pray more than that, that it would please Thee to raise up many gospel preachers to fill those empty pulpits and to shepherd those flocks. We long for the day when denominations and church walls are a thing of the past, necessary evil as they sometimes are, and when all Thy church gathers as one church in the wedding feast of the Lamb, the eternal Lord's Supper, where all things are made new and all breaches are healed, when Thy glory covers the face of the earth and Thy church can sing with and for Thee, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and riches and honor and blessing, world without end." We pray, Lord, for the weary, for the lonely, for the discouraged, for the grieving, for those who find themselves beset with ignorance and weakness and struggle. Grant that a sympathetic Savior might draw the tremblers to the table this morning, there to be satisfied with Jesus Christ, who is all-sufficient, the all-glorious Savior. We've asked great things, but all we've asked is the things that have been promised in the Scriptures by the Savior, who said, "If you ask anything in My name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And that is all our desire this morning. Give us our desire, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We now worship the Lord with your gifts, and then as we prepare to hear the preaching of His Word, we will sing Psalter 309, stanzas 1, 2, and 4 of 309. Beloved congregation of the Lord, you can all remember times when singing the praise of God was powerful, gripping. That's why the best part of a funeral service is usually the singing. Oh, the Word of God can be powerful, precious, and sweet. But the word sung can soar and give expression to that strange mixture of sorrow and yet triumphant joy that is Christian grief. To sing at a graveside where death seems to have had the last word, to sing then words of victory and praise and thanksgiving is powerful. To sing in the room of a dying loved one, familiar, beloved words of praise is unforgettable. We've seen that in the last couple of years in our own congregational life at the deathbed of Gilbert Grisnick, and all those who were privileged to be there will never forget the sweet presence of the Lord enthroned on the praises that were so long loved by that dear brother. Jesus sang too in the face of death. He sang a song that was 1,000 years old. Songs that were familiar to every Jewish person. Songs that hundreds of thousands of Passover pilgrims were singing that night in Jerusalem. Jesus sang these songs as a child. He sang them during all previous Passover celebrations. And yet, these songs that he sings were written for that night in which he sung them more than any other, at the Lord's table with his disciples. When his enemies sent soldiers to arrest Jesus while he was preaching in the temple, they came back empty-handed, and the priest demanded, "Well, where is he then?" And they answered in embarrassed defiance, "No one ever spoke like this man." We can say the same thing as we listen this morning to Jesus sing at the first Lord's Supper table. So much so that we can use it as our theme. Never a man sang like this man. We see 3 points. Jesus sang. Jesus sang for us, and we may sing with him. Our text is the only time in all of Scripture that records Jesus singing. And on the one hand, that's a rebuke to modern Christianity that thinks that somehow the music is the worship. You can't get that from the life of Jesus. Now, no doubt Jesus sang often in the synagogues, in the temple, and with his disciples. After all, singing is a precious and important part of the worship of God. And singing can make the truth come home to your heart, can make your heart come alive. Singing God's praise can lift you above the foggy airs of daily life to the suburbs of heaven, can melt your heart, overwhelm your sorrows in joy and comfort, chase your worries and cares away, give you peace in the storms of life, and banish the assaults of the evil one. And that's why we remember the songs that we learn more than anything else. Many an older person who is losing his or her memory can still be reached if you would sing with her the song she learned as a child. And then for a moment, the fog is pierced and you connect again. Well, hear the Lord of glory, the chief musician, sings with his disciples. What a moment that is. Judas has been sent away on his dark errand of greed and treachery. The Lord's Supper has been instituted. Bread and wine have been held out, have been taken and received in remembrance of the Savior who's about to die. Jesus had spoken so many beautiful words in that upper room. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." But he's also said such upsetting things the last days and weeks. He says he will be crucified and he will die. He says he will rise again, and the disciples don't understand. Sorrow has filled their hearts. And in the middle of all that turmoil and the overload of comfort and warning, Jesus sings with his disciples. Now, it's easy in English to read right over this verse and see nothing to think about. After all, it would seem that they just sang one song together and then went out. And it would also seem that we're not told here what they sang. However, in the Greek language, we learn more. It should be translated like this. Literally, after they had hymned. And the word in English, of course, refers to a specific category or set of songs. But the word in the Greek is more general. It's a song of praise to God, or probably more than one song, because the Greek doesn't say they sang one song. And we know that the Jews had forms and ritual surrounding Passover, as we still do to this day. The Jews always sang what are called the Hallel Psalms, and these Hallel Psalms always begin with the word Hallelujah, that means praise Jehovah. Psalms 113 and 114 were sang at the start of the Passover meal, and then once the meal was ended, the meal was closed with Psalms 115, 116, 117, and 118. And when you realize this, then you realize it is possible to hear the words Jesus sings by simply opening the book of Psalms, or better yet, singing them in the Psalter. When we sing these Hallel Psalms today, you are singing the words Jesus sang. Now, Jesus had obviously sung these Psalms many times. The first Psalms Jewish children learned in the synagogue schools, even before they could read, were these songs, because these songs speak of Passover deliverance and grace. Children, you're all practicing songs for the school program and for the Easter program, right? For the church. Maybe you're singing them at the dinner table as a family or in school with your teachers. Jesus did the same thing when he was your age. He did what Jewish children had done for 1,000 years. They would sing, to quote Psalm 118, of help and salvation brought near in the days of Moses and the Passover, to quote verse 14 and 15 of Psalm 118. The Lord is my strength and my song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is heard in the tabernacle of the righteous. And Jesus sings the songs he's sung many times before with his disciples in the upper room around the Lord's Supper table. Just as they're going to leave to go to the darkness of the Garden of Gethsemane, where the blood-stained sweat will be pressed from Jesus' face, and he will say to his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And he will have to take the cup of hellish agony being held out to him by his own Father. These psalms are, after all, prophetic. They tell the boy, and now the man, Jesus, what his life will involve. Psalm 118, verse 6, "I called upon the Lord in distress." Well, this is the night of his distress. Verse 7, "There are people who hate me, and they will vent their hatred within the hour." Verse 10, "All nations surround me to destroy me like a swarm of bees." Verse 13, "They thrust sore at me," meaning they shove me violently. Jesus will even have to stand alone with God against him. Verse 22, verse 18, "The Lord has chastened sore." Verse 22, "The stone the builders rejected." Jesus, as he sings this, knows all these things are about him. The Lord's work of salvation sung here must now be accomplished in the garden before Pilate and on the cross. And as the man Jesus learned them as a boy and sang them as a teenager, he knew through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and as God in the flesh, these things are all about me. Imagine a poet and songwriter who's written a song about the most difficult, devastating crisis in his life. He wrote it after the fact, and looking back, captures his experiences in gripping poetry. And if that songwriter were to schedule a concert and explain to the people before singing his masterpiece what he was going through and thinking and feeling, then the people would say, "No one better to sing that song than the one who has lived it and who wrote it." Jesus, however, wrote his own song 1,000 years before he was to experience it. 1 Peter 1 reminds us, "The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit who was Christ's eternal companion, inspires the prophets to write Scripture with him in mind," including the Psalms. Christ, who was active in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord and as the chief musician through the spirit of prophecy that gave us the Psalms, sings knowing this must all happen tonight and tomorrow. These details have been prophesied in hundreds of ways. Jesus is singing his deathbed songs. Not first of all songs of comfort, but songs of agony. If you knew your sufferings, crises, and trials in detail ahead of time, could you sing so joyfully and confidently? Imagine the Schumann family had known the day before they would lose Catherine. You think it would be easy to sing joyful songs of praise around the table that night? These psalms don't just sing of the suffering Savior, but they are songs of joy. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, verse 1, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, verse 24. Psalm 116, realize this is first of all the story of Jesus' life. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplication. He's about to be forsaken on the cross, and He sings of the mercy of the Lord that will endure forever. And that is displayed in His very suffering and agony. For Jesus also sings of His resurrection. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus sang. Never a man sang like this man. I spoke with Pastor Schumann the Sunday night after Catherine's death. And he told me that they sang in church Psalm 103 that night about man being like grass cut down by the blast of death. And he said he couldn't sing. He was overwhelmed with emotion, understandably so. Jesus, after all, knows our human frailty. For He shares in our human frailty. He was made like us. And yet, He sang. What a Savior. Why did He sing? Well, it was an act of worship and a joyful surrender to the way marked out for Him by God. He sings to God, but He also sings for us. And that's our second point. The eternal Word of God, who speaks to make God known, now sings to make God known. And by singing, He is saying to God, here I am, the lamb brought to the slaughter, the true Passover sacrifice of God, of which the Old Testament Passover sacrifice was only a picture, only a finger pointing to the future. Here I am, the lamb who goes to the cross, not struggling, but singing praise to God. I offer myself up as the willing sacrifice, and I celebrate the loving kindness of God that will be displayed in my agony on the cross. This is priestly singing. Choirs of priests and Levites would sing in the temple as the sacrifices were being offered, and Jesus sings tonight as both priest and sacrifice, offering Himself to God in praise as well as in prayer. Listen to how Psalm 116 describes Jesus' agony. And I quote it from the Psalter version we'll sing after the sermon so that you can hear, as it were, Jesus singing these words that night. The cords of death held me in deep despair. The pangs of hell, like waves of by tempest driven, rolled over my soul by grief and sorrow riven. What a song. What a singer. Never a man sang like this man sang. And now that you think of the cross, when you hear these familiar words, think of that when you sing in a few minutes. I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace. He hears my voice, my cry, my supplication. In life, in death, my heart will seek His face. Never was Psalm 116 sang like it was by Jesus that night. at the Lord's Supper table. In the Garden of Eden, Adam was supposed to take hold of the Word of God, hold on to it, speak it as an answer to the lies of Satan. He failed. And as sinners, we fail here repeatedly. We reject the Word of the Lord. The Lord makes so many promises, but when we sin, we say, the pleasures of sin are worth more than the promises of God. The pleasures of wickedness are greater than the pleasures of godliness. Isn't this why even when a child of God sings, there can still be something on the inside of an inner resistance and defiance to God? The flesh in us doesn't want to sing. Not such words of praise and devotion to God. Our flesh would rather die than sing. And the voice of our conscience gnaws at us sometimes when we sing, doesn't it? Because we can sing, I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace. But maybe our love is cold at the moment and our heart hard. And our praise rings hollow in our own ears. Jesus' heart is perfectly in tune with the words. He knows their prophetic weight. He inspired them. And he sings them as he enters the great dark night of his soul, the agony of his suffering and cross for sinners. Never was the heart of a singer so in tune with the words he sang as Jesus that night at the Passover table, with the bread and wine having been handed out to his disciples. Jesus sang. He sang for God. And he sings for his people till this day. He sings with a pure heart of devotion, offering himself, his love and his heart and his body to God in praise. The last few months I discovered a YouTube channel with psalms sung by 1,600 men in the Netherlands. And I love those Geneva-tuned Dutch psalms. They are the language of my heart. They are the language of the Reformation. And yet, as I sang or heard them the last few weeks, I heard them with some reluctance and resistance. Because as I sang them, I almost felt the Dutch world fishing for me. And I wasn't sure I wanted to feel their beauty. One of the elders even said to me, maybe you shouldn't listen to them until you've declined the call. Jesus knew these psalms were fishing for him. He inspired them about himself. And now he must fulfill them. His people have sang them for 1,000 years, and they've enjoyed the mercy and loving kindness displayed in them. And now Jesus must pay for and earn the blessings of salvation and song with the cross. And he sings them heartily. What must it have been like to see his face as he sang these psalms around that table? What a contrast to singers today, even sometimes sadly Christian singers. Imagine a poet and songwriter going to present his masterpiece to a crowd. He arrives through a private entrance, red carpet, surrounded by security. The masses cannot approach him. He walks with his nose in the air because artists are so often arrogant and stuck on themselves. Even Christian singers can be so full of their celebrity status that they think themselves better than others. They make demands. I must have that luxurious hotel room, and you better have the right sticks of gum scattered on the bedside table. And it's got to be just so, and only a few people get an autographed copy of my poem or of my CD. And they have to pay for it. Jesus sings, not walled off by security or on a stage, but sitting with his disciples, signing these psalms in his own blood and handing them to his disciples and his people. Look at those disciples singing with Jesus. Yes, they're his, but they're so full of ignorance and shortcomings and blindness and failures. They don't understand his cross or the way he is going in their lives. He has spoken very plain words. There wasn't anything complicated about, I'm going to be crucified and die. And yet, they were arguing on the way to that very table, who's the most important and who's the greatest? And they say to Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, if I've been with you so long and you still don't see, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And sorrow has filled their hearts. They've just eaten the symbols of his broken body and drank the symbol of his poured out blood. And he said, my body's broken for you and my blood is poured out for you. And they hardly know what they're doing. That very night, they will all forsake him and flee. And Peter will deny him with cursing and swearing. And the priests who are supposed to lead Israel in praising the Lord for his mercy have no mercy for Christ. They will shout, crucify him, crucify him. He will be the stone rejected and despised by the builders. And the disciples will despair, and some of them will even say to each other, was he really the Messiah after all? The disciples don't even know what they're singing when they join Jesus at the table in song at that Lord's Supper service. Never has a choir and a director been so out of sync with one another. Any other director would weigh things to a halt and say, we are not on the same page. Practice, this performance is so abysmal, let's just quit and let's try again another time. Let's just go home early. But Jesus sings. And he sings together with his disciples. He sings knowing what he sings. He sings for them. And in so doing, he sings also for us, believer in Jesus. Oh, trembler, beginner in grace, isn't this sometimes why you struggle with the Lord's Supper? Because you see your sins and your shortcomings. You see your lack of faith. You see the unbelief against which you must daily fight. And you know your sinfulness and the way in which you can wander and bumble into the most grievous sins. You can sing one moment and be lifted into the clouds and the same day plunge in the depths of your own sin. One moment you feel like singing and another moment you have no appetite for the praise of God and you're upset with Him. You daily have to struggle with the evil lusts of your flesh and the weakness of your faith. And you say, if I am so wretched and so mixed up and so full of sins and blind spots and shortcomings, do I belong at that Lord's table? And in answer, I point you to the singing Jesus at the Lord's Supper table, singing with his disciples, knowing all their sins, all their shortcomings, all their weaknesses. He is singing their salvation. He sings for them. And he will do what he sings. He has done what he sings. Psalm 118, verse 15. The voice of joy and rejoicing is heard in the tabernacles of the righteous. The Lord's right hand does valiantly. The righteous, who are they? People like the disciples who are so silly, foolish, ignorant, and weak. And Jesus sings for them. His song is their salvation. For he knows what he's singing. He's living what he sings. His death and resurrection will be the salvation of his disciples. And he wants to sing among them, for them. He said to his disciples, with desire I have desired to celebrate this Passover with you before I suffer. You could say the same thing about his songs. With desire I desire to sing for you before I suffer, with that passionate longing that his disciples would marvel at the salvation he is earning for people like them. Didn't the prophet Zephaniah already mention this in Zephaniah 3:17? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And Christ fulfills that prophecy as he sings for his disciples and sings for all his people. And when you sing these Hallel Psalms today, realize that Jesus sang them and still remembers singing them for His people, not just for the disciples, but for all His people through all the ages. He sings of salvation for the broken, for the guilty, for the needy, and for the weary. And even if you can't sing because you're broken by the tender realization of His tender love, then hear Him singing among His church. Even today, as we sing the songs Jesus sang. Young people, don't despise these songs. When you sing them, you sing the songs Jesus sang. And if they were good enough for Him, then they're good enough for you. And that's our last point. We may sing with Him. Someone might say, you know, if only there had been a video recording of Jesus' face as He sang these psalms with His disciples. It would be the best music video ever. Actually, we may do something even better. We may sing them with Him still. For an unbeliever hearing Jesus sing would not really understand Him. You have to receive it by faith, not by sight. By the work of the Spirit who makes room in your heart for such a Christ. For we see no form or beauty in Him by nature, Isaiah 53. We despise Him. But as the Spirit opens your eyes and Jesus Christ becomes precious to you by faith, then you need faith, not sight, when singing the songs of the singing Savior. In fact, we can do better than hear Him sing for us. We may sing with Him. Has it ever amazed you that you share a psalter with Jesus? Yes, Jesus sang in Hebrew and we don't know the tune. But we may sing in our language the same words as the people of God have done throughout church history and around the world. For Christ, through the Spirit, inspired David to write these songs about Him. 2,000 years after His suffering, we may still sing them with the people of God from all times and places. Sing them with a completed New Testament, knowing even more than the disciples did in that upper room. They were so gripped by Jesus' singing that they mention it in Mark and in Matthew. They really didn't even understand it till later. But Jesus didn't say to them, well, be quiet, you don't know what you're singing. He didn't say to them, you be quiet and I'll sing for you. And you listen to me. Jesus said to them, let us sing. And Jesus says it still. How His face shone as He sang His own songs. With love for His disciples and love for God. Jerusalem, within thy courts I'll praise Jehovah's name, and with a spirit lowly pay all my vows. O Zion, fair and holy, come join with me and bless Him all thy days. He says to His people today, come join with me, share a psalter with me, share a table with me, and let us sing together. You might be like those disciples, a beginner in grace, just a bare beginner with so much to learn, and you will fall into sin again and again. But Jesus says, come sing with me. So that you'll remember the words of God, the words of grace, which drip with my blood, which was shed for you for the forgiveness of your sin, and that is the cure of your wavering, wandering, doubting heart. Come, take, eat, drink, and sing with me at my table, Jesus says. You know, the table of the Lord in this world is a strange mixture. It's like a funeral. You grieve over your sins and shortcomings. Those sins must die, and they can die through the death of Christ, fed upon by faith. And you can also rejoice at a funeral that God has given eternal life. And the table of Jesus in this world is like a wedding feast, a foretaste of the wedding feast of the Lamb, where Jesus will sing again with His bride and will listen as His bride sings to Him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive blessing and glory and honor and power. But Jesus now says, come sing with me at my table. Come sing the words I say. Celebrate my grace, for my death is the death of your sins and will chase away your shortcomings and will open your eyes and your blind spots. And my resurrection, Jesus says, is the strength of your holiness, and I give it to you at my table. Come, sing with me. Will you come to this table this morning? This table is only for those who feel their sins and confess them. For those who love Christ, weak though the spark may be, and desire to obey Him and serve Him more and more, don't come unless that's true of you. But if you can't come, doesn't this Christ attract you, melt your heart, and draw you? To quote last week's sermon, He says to you, "Come unto me." But don't stay away. Don't you dare stay away from that table. If you're convicted of your sins and are beginning to learn to trust Christ and love Him and long for strength against sin and for holiness, to quote J.C. Ryle, the first communicants were very weak in faith and knowledge. They knew only a hint of what their Master was saying. And when He said, "You will all forsake me and flee," they said, "No way." And they thought, "We'll die with you." But Jesus had to die for them. And He knew it all. And He said to such people, "Take, eat. I did this for you. Come, sin with me. Share this altar with me." Great knowledge and great strength of grace are not necessary to partake of this table. End quote. Don't pour contempt on Christ by disobeying His call to this table. You are always worse off by disobeying than you are by obeying. If you know something of His grace, He says to you, "Eat and drink with me. Sing with me." Never a man sang like this man, and we may sing with him at his table this morning, to quote our Psalter, "that all may joyfully adore him who in his loving kindness share. Come, let us voice our jubilation and triumph in the grace supplied." Or to quote Psalm 116, "with joy I'll take the cup of his salvation and call upon his name with thankful vow." Amen.